Amen. Thank you, Robert. People sure do. And that's why we're doing what we're doing. That's why you all have come across the country to help us. And so that is the truth. Well, if you got your Bible with you, or you may have it on a phone or in black and white form with red letters, find Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. This morning, we want to think for a little bit about real home security. Home security devices are big business in America, aren't they? And I read that maybe $30 billion a year is being spent on folks trying to equip their homes with some devices, and there are some hardwired devices and some wireless devices that use radio signals. There are some devices that use cameras and other contraptions, motion sensors, and they can detect some activity that should not be in your home. And they can alert the police or alert you by phone or alert some control center. But the idea is to detect the intruder. Now, I want to tell you, there are some intruders that want to come into our homes, aren't there? And these companies certainly are making some big bucks. ADT and Vivint Simply Safe, you know, and that, funny, in their advertisements, they use a guy that's dressed up like a burglar to tell you how to avoid the burglars, don't they? The truth is, there are intruders that are sneaky, and under the cover of darkness, they want to invade your home. May I remind you that there's another intruder. There is someone else who wants to come into your home. He wants to take what you have. He wants to wreak havoc. He wants to turn things upside down. He is sneaky. He is wily, and he is wicked, and his name is Satan, all right? And we want to think this morning about how to keep Satan out of our homes. We've been doing a series here. We're calling it Fighting for Your Family, and family is so important. Family is a gift from God, isn't it? We're thankful for our families. We're thankful for those who have been, some of y'all have been in your family for a long time. I met a couple of folks from South Carolina, just been married. How long was it? 2 months. New family there. Good for them. But the fact is, family is precious, and we need to guide and guard our families. So how can we fight for our families? Well, the foundation for defeating the pride of human liberty, for there can be no liberty without the law. Man has made 32 million laws since the commandments were handed down to Moses, but man has never improved on God's laws. America needs the Ten Commandments, don't we? Bill Bright, the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, made this statement. I remember when Ronald Reagan was president. He said if the American people obeyed the Ten Commandments and the Golden Rule, we wouldn't have any problems. But if you analyze it, he's right. If we just got in step with that. Martin Luther said this, exhort your household to learn the Ten Commandments word for word, that they should obey God. For if you teach and urge your families, things will go forward. So I want to tell you, and I believe you agree with me, that if our families are lined up with these Ten Commandments, we're going to have stable homes. We're going to be able to fight back against the one who wants to take us down and sink our ship, the one who's the archenemy of the home and the archenemy of the gospel and the archenemy of God, and that is the devil. So why don't we stand our feet as we always do? It's our way of showing reverence to the Word of God. When we read that passage, and we're in Exodus chapter 20. We're going to read the first 17 verses. And God spoke all these words, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth below, earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son nor daughter nor your manservant nor maidservant nor your animals nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, nor his ox, nor donkey, nor anything that belongs to your neighbor. Be seated. Let's just run through the real Big Ten, okay? And I think it's interesting that number one is really the foundation for all the rest. Now, and we'll just kind of label these, okay? And we'll put these in an outline form. And let's call the first one, receive Jesus as Lord, all right? What was this first commandment? Right here, verses 2 and 3. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And so where does it all begin? When Jesus becomes Lord of your life, when you believe in him and you receive him. And you know that he not only made the universe, but he made you. And you need to line your life up with him. You need to be in step with him. You need to be his follower. It says in Romans 10:9, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God is raising from the dead, you will be saved. A little bit earlier, Romans chapter 3, 21 and 22. But now righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. So we believe in God and we embrace his truths. And we line ourselves up with what he said. And what's he said about us? He said, by our nature and by our choices, we're all sinners, aren't we? And we're separated from him because of our sin. But he wasn't happy about that separation, and so he's done something about that. He sent Jesus, didn't he? His perfect son from heaven. Came from heaven to earth to rescue us so we could go from earth to heaven. He did that, didn't he? So we could be made right with God. And the sins in your life and mine that estrange us from God, they're covered by the blood of Jesus, aren't they? And he died so we can live. And when we receive him as Savior and Lord, that brings us into the forever family of God, okay? I said Savior and Lord. It's more than just walking down the aisle in the church, more than just praying the sinner's prayer. It's saying, in my heart, I know what he did on my behalf. I know he died for me. I know he's raised from the dead. And I know I want him in the driver's seat in my life. I want him to be my Lord. And so that's where it all begins, isn't it? Okay? Now, who needs to do that in a family? Dad needs to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Mom needs to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. And when dad does that and mom does that, that can set the stage for the kids to follow along, can't it? You see, when they follow the Lord Jesus and your kids see that it's real in you, okay? It's not just some act, but it's bona fide and it's legitimate and it makes a difference in how you live and how you react to situations and how you handle this and that. When they see that it's real in mom and dad, they'll likely buy into that, won't they? And so we're setting them up to follow. And so what does a dad need to do? He needs to lead the way, doesn't he? And mom helps lead the way as well. And so what needs to happen in your home? There needs to be a love for God and a love for each other. Your house needs to be a place where love lives, right? And there needs to be a legitimate, sincere, consistent Christianity that follows him. You need to build a home like that. You need to have family devotions together. You need to go to church together. You need to walk the walk and talk the talk. And that sets the stage for a home that is most resistant to Satan, all right? So where do we begin? By receiving Jesus as Lord. But then let's call commandment 2, have no rivals to God. Have no rivals to him. Now, some people will say, well, here's this commandment. It says, thou shalt not make any idol. Okay, I'm good. No idol for me. You know, I'm not bound down to anything. Well, maybe you are good. Maybe you're not so good with that. You see, this thing about idolatry, it goes deeper than what may be on the surface. You see, an idol is anything that supersedes the rightful place of God in your life and mine. An idol could be your quest for money. An idol could be your job. An idol could be your appearance. The most important thing in your life is how you look and what others think of you. An idol could be popularity. An idol could be somebody. Boyfriend or girlfriend, husband, wife, grandchild, child, whatever. Any other person, place, or thing that comes into the rightful position of the Jesus who made you and loves you can be an idol, all right? And why does God not want you to have any idols? Because he loves you so much, and he wants what's best for you, and it's second best if somebody else is in that position, okay? He says no idolatry. And so we just need to be very careful here that we not let that happen, all right? And in the daytime, I heard a speaker on the radio this week say, in a daytime, the average person makes 35,000 decisions. That's mind-boggling, isn't it? 35,000 decisions. Now, a lot of those decisions don't mean a hill of beans. You know, if you put your right shoe on before your left shoe, or what color socks you wear, or if you're going to use mustard or ketchup on your sandwich, you know. But a lot of those decisions do matter. The decision on what you're going to let coming out of your mouth. The decision on what you're going to let hover in your mind. The decision about your attitudes. The decisions about where you're going to go or where you're not going to go. Those decisions are very important. As you make those decisions every day, every step of the way, make sure that in the decisions that matter, Jesus matters most. Okay? And if you let anything else get in that tip-top position, things will get out of proportion, out of kilter, and they just won't be the same. All right? Can we move on to that third commandment? And that is, don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Let's just call that reverence God's name. Now, God's name is vitally important to be reverenced because God's name represents who he is. God's name pictures his character. And his character is absolutely holy. He's totally set apart. He's completely pure and perfect. He is the perfect picture of perfection, isn't he? There's no sin in God. There's no flaw in God. There's perfect love, unconditional love from God. I mean, everything about God is a wonderful and beautiful thing. But sometimes the pure name of God is dragged through the mud. Sometimes it's used in a profane way. People use that to curse as an expression of anger, and that's a vile thing to do. Sometimes people in just a half-hearted way use God's name in vain. They say, oh my God. Well, that's not using God's name in a reverent way, is it? I mean, his name is not to be used in a casual way. His name is not to be used in a cursing way. It's not to be used in a careless way. It's not to be used in a crude way, because his name is the precious name, isn't it? It's the name above all names, and it's a name that we use reverently. It's a name that we use in prayer. It's a name that we use as we communicate his truth to others, and so we treasure his name. Now, there's another commandment, and that's the fourth one, and that is what we're going to call don't neglect worship, the fourth commandment. Now, that says remember the Sabbath day and to keep it holy. The Sabbath day, to the original hearers, was not Sunday. You know, sometimes you go to church and hear somebody pray, Lord, thank you for this Sabbath day. Technically, it's not Sabbath day, is it? The Sabbath day is the Jewish Saturday. It really begins 6 p.m. Friday night to 6 p.m. Saturday. But you know, after the resurrection, after Jesus died on the cross for you and for me, and he came back to life, what did the early church begin to do? They began to worship on Sunday, on Resurrection Day. And in fact, it's called in Revelation 1:10, Sunday is called the Lord's Day. So we can say that there is a day that we ought not to neglect for rest and for worship. Now, is every day God's day? Absolutely. He owns every one of those days, every minute of every day. But there's one day that's very special. That's this day when we say, hey, let's take a break from the job. Let's get together. Let's sing his praises. Let's talk about how he's stronger. Let's hear people like Robert remind us that people need the Lord. Let's get together like this. And that's a good thing, isn't it? It's a good thing to have a break from your job. And we need that, don't we? I mean, you know, isn't it funny how, I mean, it seems like we run faster than we've ever run before. We've got all these time-saving devices and labor-saving devices. We've got microwaves. We've got computers. We've got cell phones. But we're worn to a frazzle, aren't we? We need that break. And you know, this Sabbath principle, it's a gift from God. You realize that? In fact, Mark 2:27, Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He knew we needed a break. Jesus once told his weary disciples, come apart and rest a while. We've said this before, if you don't come apart, you might come apart. And so it's very important for us to heed what he said about this day, this peculiar, wonderful day that he calls the Lord's Day. And I hope that in your house, I hope you don't wake up on Sunday morning. Mom and Dad get up and say, well, it's Sunday. What are we going to do? We're going to go to church today. That ought to be decided already. I mean, you have a divine appointment, don't you? Would you, if you had an appointment with your doctor on Tuesday at 10 o'clock, at 9 o'clock, would you say, well, I think, wonder if I ought to go to the doctor or not? I mean, you have an appointment. You go. You have a higher appointment with a great physician, don't you? And so we need to keep that. We need to teach our children how important that is. And that's laying a foundation to build a strong house to resist the one who wants to attack our houses. All right? Now, let's move ahead here, okay? Commandment number 5. And I want to tell you, Satan doesn't like it when we do these things. Satan doesn't like it when a family goes to church. But whatever puts a frown on Satan's face ought to put a smile on our face. Amen? We're glad to make him sad and mad, aren't we? Commandment 5, honor your parents. Does that need a lot of explanation? Honor your father and mother. Now, we're to be people who are honorable to people, but there's a special call here that we're to particularly, specifically honor our parents and be lined up with that directive. Now, do you outgrow honoring your parents? You never outgrow honoring your parents. Now, when you're younger, you obey your parents, don't you? In fact, Colossians 3:20 says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. What if you think you're smarter than your parents? Hey, I got news for you. You ain't, okay? It was funny to me as a teenager. I thought, my dad, he doesn't know this stuff. And the older I got, the smarter he got. But the fact is, your parents, they've been down the life's road a little further and longer than you have. They know a little bit more than you do. And nobody loves you like your parents. And if your parents have some guidelines for you, you need to line up with those, like it or not, okay? Now, you might think, well, I'm smarter than them in computers and cell phones. You may be, okay? I mean, when my wife and I can't figure something out, we say, well, let's call the grandkids, you know? Because they know that stuff. They're smarter than us in that high-tech stuff. But in life, okay, you need to honor your parents. You need to obey your parents, young people. Now, what about when we get older, when we get out on our own, we have homes of our own? Do we still obey our parents? It's not the same. I want to tell you, we may not obey our parents, but we honor our parents, don't we? You know what we remember? We remember that they took care of us and they looked out for us when we couldn't look out for ourselves and take care of ourselves. And so now the time may come when we take care of them. We look out for them. We love them because they have loved us. And so we will always treat them with honor and dignity and respect. And the word honor literally means to attach a weight to. That means we always see our parents as very significant, and this is a highly treasured relationship. We will listen to them and never devalue them. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Proverbs 23:22, listen to your father who gave you life, and do not despise your mother when she is old. And so, young person, don't take your folks for granted. And don't ever slip into thinking that they're there to serve you, okay? They exist in order to provide for you. I heard about two teenagers who were talking, and one boy said to another, he said, you know, I'm worried about my family. And the second boy said, well, what's the problem? And the first boy said, well, see, my dad, he just slaves away all day at his job to work and earn money to buy me the things that I need. And my mom, she washes my clothes. She cleans up after me. She fixes me 3 hot meals a day. She takes care of me when I'm sick. The other boy said, well, then what's the problem? First boy said, well, I'm afraid they might run away. Your parents aren't going to run away. And you ought not to run away from appreciating them and honoring them. Commandment 6, thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. And we're just summarizing that, don't murder. May I tell you something? I believe you already knew. God is pro-life. All right? Would you say that with me out loud right now? God is pro-life. All right? He absolutely is. And the opinion of some is that a developing child inside the body of that baby's mother, that's an inconvenience, and if it throws your world into a tizzy and you're not ready for that, then just do away with it. Just terminate it. But I want to tell you, Scripture says that is a life on the inside of that mother. Here's just one verse, Isaiah 49:5. And now the Lord says, he who formed me in the womb to be his servant. He is forming a baby in the womb, okay? So to say, well, I'm going to get rid of it. I want to be done with it. Like when I'm sick, I want to be over it. Hey, folks, pregnancy is not an illness. Pregnancy is a gift, okay? It needs to be treasured, and those babies need to be treasured. And it's a crime to take the life of an innocent child, and we need to speak up for them. We need to stand up for them, and we need to remember that abortion always ends in a fatality, doesn't it? Now, somebody might say, well, is abortion the unpardonable sin? It is not, okay? And I know that in an error of judgment, that there have been people who've made that decision. There have been women who've made that decision. There have been men who urged and prompted and perhaps paid for that decision. Abortion is not the unpardonable sin, all right? But to those who have been down that road, we just need to say, Jesus loves you. He gives mercy. He forgives. He helps us move ahead. And this is not the end, okay? We're not condemning anybody for that sin, because who's a sinner? You are, and I am, and all of us are, right? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, it says in Romans 3:23. Now, here's a question, though, that arises under this commandment number 6. Are there any exceptions to the rule, thou shalt not kill? And I will tell you there are, okay? And one is self-protection. If your life is about to be taken, you could take a life. One is in the military. I just met one of the folks from South Carolina who's a career military person. If you had to take a life like that, then you must. Law enforcement officers must be willing to do that. I was a police officer before I went into the ministry. There has to be that willingness to take a life, but you don't do that casually. Only if in a very, very dire circumstance. But the police officer can take a life, and the government can take a life if the crime so necessitates. Last week, some of the builders' teams were a bunch of ladies who sewed things, okay? They were hammering away at sewing machines. And they made a bunch of little stuffed animals for the police officers to give away to children who might be dealt with dealing with a traumatic situation. Maybe they've been taken out of a home, or there's been something happened, and the police officer's on the scene, there's a child there with a broken heart, they give this little teddy bear, okay? We talked with these police officers beforehand, and it's a really neat thing, but Sheriff Ben Flint was here. And we were talking. There was a police funeral in Indiana going on day before yesterday. There's another one tomorrow. Okay, that's terrible. And Sheriff Flint was telling us when he was an officer in Florida before he came here, he said he went to 5 police funerals. He said there was a gang that was established there, and one of the initiation steps to become a member of the gang was to shoot a police officer. We need capital punishment, folks. All right? We need that to protect God's people and to protect those who protect us. But thou shalt not kill has some exceptions to it. Abortion is certainly not one unless the life of the mother is about to be taken. But we just need to move ahead here. And here's Commandment 7, maintain sexual purity. Okay, it says thou shalt not commit adultery. We know in our day there's a sexual revolution going on. We know that society is obsessed with sex, and we just hear that in multiple ways. The word that is used more than any other word in an internet search is the word sex. And so it's all around us. Casual sex is the norm. People just move in together and forget holy matrimony, though Hebrews 13:4 says marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. We know that adultery often leads to divorce, and divorce is heartbreaking. It's devastating for the adults and for the children. And in Malachi chapter 2, verse 16, God says, I hate divorce. He didn't say I hate divorced people. He said, I hate divorce because what it does to the people I love. And so here's this call to sexual purity. And we know that in society here, we're being bombarded by others who are taking it further than that. Well, homosexual sex and behavior is okay. Transgender stuff is just fine. And there are people who say sex is for whatever you want to do, with whoever you want to do it, and whenever you want that to happen. That is not what God says. So should we say what God says? We should. Would that sometime put you in the minority? It certainly might, okay? But we're not going to back off. We're not going to back up about this. Now, let me make a statement here, though. Sometimes in the church, and a conservative church like ours, sometimes there might be a tendency that we would be known for what we're against. We need to be known primarily for what we're for, and that is who we're for, okay? That we are for Jesus, and we want to stand where he stands. In this matter of sexual behavior, we want to see this as a gift from God to be exercised and practiced within the confines of a beautiful, permanent heterosexual relationship that he has given. So we just want to be known not for what we oppose, but for where we stand. But in the meantime, we will stand for truth. If that makes sense to you, say amen, all right? Amen. All right, so we're not hate mongers. We're not condemning anybody. We're trying to stand for truth and love people who may not be within that truth and try to bring them to Jesus. Right, that's what we're challenged to do. And so here is this matter of sexual purity. Now, Commandment 8: Don't steal. Sounds simple enough, doesn't it? Don't steal, and don't take what's not yours. Now, wouldn't it be nice if everybody abided by that? Everybody went by that? But that's not the case. So what do you do when you go somewhere? Lock your car. What do you do when you go to bed? Lock your door. Okay? And some people steal electronically with a computer. Some people steal by robbery with a gun. But there's just a lot of thievery. And we get a little disgusted about it sometimes. We get exasperated about it. I heard about one guy who was so tired of being stolen from that he put a sign in his front yard that said, "This property protected by a pit bull with AIDS." Now, thievery bothers us. I want to tell you, it bothers God too, doesn't it? And so we need to make absolutely sure that we're in step with this command. And you might say, hey, I'm no thief. Okay, well, just be careful, though. There may be some things where we might even try to justify where we may be violating that commandment. What if you don't give your employer a day's work for a day's pay? Maybe that'd fit into here. What if you work at a place and you have rationalized, they don't pay me enough, and so I'm going to make up the difference by taking home a little company property along the way? What if you're a student and you cheat on a test? Isn't that stealing? What if you cheat on your taxes? I mean, there's all kinds of other ways that we could steal. If you shoplift, even a candy bar, that's stealing, isn't it? I read that the fastest growing crime in America is identity theft. You ever had anybody get a hold of your credit card? Your number? We have. I mean, Cindy and I looked at our credit card bill and we found out we'd bought a television in North Carolina. We hadn't even been to your state. We'd like to go, but we didn't go there and buy a TV. But somebody pretended to be us. They used our number and bought one. And so there are a lot of ways that dishonesty and lack of integrity can come into the picture. And we just need to be careful about that. And, you know, we'll remind you this too. People steal from God. You know, we're members of the Southeastern Baptist Association. We had a trailer that was full of supplies that could be used and loaned to different churches. Somebody stole the trailer. Can you believe that? Stealing from God? And be careful now, because you know what it says in Malachi, don't you? Chapter 3. What God told Malachi to say, will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. You see, when you take the whole 10 tenths that God's enabled you to make and you put that first tenth in your pocket instead of in his hands, you're committing felony theft in the eyes of God. Okay? And he says that's not right. And I'm going to tell you, someday God's going to audit your books. Okay, someday God's going to look over your records and he'll know that. So we just need to be in step with him and be honest with him about this, don't we? And be fair with him. Next to the last commandment, don't lie. Verse 16, very simple. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. A whole lot of people don't take lying as much of a problem. I read this statement that said there was a survey, and 66% of Americans said, no big deal to tell a lie. That's 2 out of 3, okay? An individual named Bella DiPaolo found that most people lie once or twice a day. Those who are in a dating relationship lie in 1/3 of their conversations. And so if you're dating somebody, you need to be careful about that. A guy named Charles Ford said we lie more than that when we include how we lie to ourselves. And we do that sometimes, don't we? Boy, I'm never going to eat two pieces of chocolate pie again until the next time, you know. But we're pretty good at lying to ourselves. You know who else we lie to sometimes? We lie to God, don't we? God, I will never do that again. I'm so sorry I did that. And then we do that again. Let me tell you something. God knows how it feels to be lied to. Jesus knows how it feels to be lied about. Remember how his enemies called him a wine-bibber and a glutton and an enemy of Rome? He knows how you feel when you're the victim of a lie, but he just knows that we need to make sure we're not the perpetrator of a lie. And when you lie, you know who you're acting like? What Jesus called the devil? The father of lies. But what's Jesus known as? The way, the truth, and the life. He is called the faithful and true witness. And so we want to act like him. We want to be people of truth. If you're selling your car, tell the truth about it, okay? If you're in some business transaction, tell the truth about it. If you've done something wrong and you've been exposed about that, tell the truth about that. Some people say, well, I'll give a half truth. A half truth is a whole lie, all right? So we just need to be people of truth. Ephesians 4:25, and the message says, no more lies, no more pretense. All right? Last commandment, don't covet. Now, the other commandments are something you do that's more visible, okay? Here's an inside one. It's a commandment that's more of an attitude. Coveting is you want what rightly belongs to someone else. And you want it so badly, it becomes a desire that becomes maybe even insatiable. It becomes a craving. It pushes you. And maybe it's something somebody else has. Nothing wrong with wanting a nicer car. But if you say, hey, I wish I had a better car. I wish I had his car. I wish we step was my house, then we're getting into that coveting, aren't we? And coveting, it can be dangerous business. Romans 1:29 speaks of being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, and maliciousness. Jerry Vines says that coveting is the mother of all sins. This inordinate wanting that pushes us to do other things. What does Exodus 20:17 said? You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant, or maidservant, or ox, or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. If it belongs to somebody else, don't think it ought to belong to you. Okay? And back on that matter of adultery, this would solve a lot of the problems right here, wouldn't it? If people wouldn't crave and fantasize about relationships with somebody else that is not their partner. And so God's got some answers here for us. Now, we need to wrap this up. But here's the question. Are these Ten Commandments relevant today? They are. Ted Turner, you know, the TNT guy and CNN guy, he says they're obsolete. God says they're absolute. Okay, we're going to stick with these. They're what we need. They're what our families need. And here's what else they do. They help us realize that we need this mercy and forgiveness and grace of Jesus. Because we need to try to keep these, and they'll keep our homes better running in the way they ought to be. But nobody can keep them perfectly. And you haven't. And if you say you have, you've already violated one by saying you kept them all, and you lied, didn't you? So what do we need to do? We need to recognize that we need Jesus, don't we? We need him to come into our lives. We need him to sweep our sins away and forgive us. And he can do that because he paid for them. He died on a bloody cross in your behalf and in mine, didn't he? He did that out of the deepest love, pardon me, for you. And so we just need to receive him as Savior and Lord. And your home needs him, and your life needs him, okay? And your life, you're going to do better with these Ten Commandments if Jesus is at the helm. But I'm going to tell you, if you don't have Jesus at all, you're in big trouble. Because one of these days, you're going to take your last breath here. And your last breath on earth will lead to your first breath either in heaven or hell, one or the other. And you'll be breathing there forever and ever and ever. I want to tell you, if I wasn't confident that my name was in the book of life because I had definitely received Jesus, I wouldn't want to walk out of here today in that condition. And so we always want to close these services with an invitation, an old-fashioned altar call to say, hey, I need to give my life to the one who gave his life for me. And I'm serious about this. I want to be all in, and I want my world to know. Sometimes people are shy and embarrassed. Well, I don't want to step out in front of a bunch of people. Hey, I want to tell you, Jesus hung naked on a cross for the world to see, okay? And if he did that for you, couldn't you in a group of people who are a lot of believers here say, count me in? I want on God's team, and I want to follow Jesus. And so you might be here this morning, and that's the need in your heart. You may be saved, and you need a church home, a place to serve God. You may be a couple, and you want to come and say, hey, I just want our home to be all it ought to be. We want to lead the way. You might want to just come and kneel and pray at this prayer rail and then go back to your seat. Whatever it is God leads you to do, we just want to encourage you to do that because everything is at stake, my friend, everything. Would you bow your head with me? Let's do something just a little bit different this morning. Let's let the praise team just sing the words of this invitation for us. It deals with following Jesus, and you've decided to follow him. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed, but if God's tugging on your heart, if there's a spirit of conviction there, if there's not that peace that passes understanding, and you want to get right with God, would you just slip out of your seat right now? Would you come and share that commitment with me so we can rejoice with you and help you get started? Right now is the time to get right with God.